And while they are on their way, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 26 through 31, and then we will look at it in detail. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This morning, the message is entitled, get back to that. Yeah, simply... We're just having fun with this. Let me try it one more time. Yeah. Preach the simple gospel simply to the simple. That was way more complicated than what it should have been, talking about simplicity and all, but there you go. Preach the simple gospel simply to the simple. Now, as many of you know, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter from the city of Ephesus during his third missionary journey. It was a two-year-long period that he spent there in Ephesus, and while there, he received a letter from the church in Corinth asking him various questions about doctrinal issues and church practices. But those who brought the letter to Paul also told Paul about the many problems that existed there in the church. So from Ephesus, Paul wrote this letter rebuking the Corinthians for being divisive, immoral, for suing one another, for misusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for abusing the Lord's Supper, and for misunderstanding about life after death, among many other things. Now, the reason why this letter was written, the purpose statement is found in verse 10. So if you want to look there with me, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, we read, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is a pretty big appeal, isn't it? I mean, he's dropping names here, and it's the name above all names. And so, based on who Jesus is, by our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the name, or in the same mind, and in the same judgment. In other words, please get on the same page. Be biblically minded. Use biblical judgment, become a well-functioning body of Christ. And then in verses 11 through 17, Paul addressed one of the big issues that existed in the church of Corinth, which was infighting and divisions. And to get them to stop fighting among themselves, he urges them to focus their attention on winning the lost. In verses 18 through 25, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells the Corinthians and us to go out and simply preach the gospel simply. Quit with the infighting, quit with trying to one-up one another with your theology, and go out there and win the lost. Preach the simple gospel simply. But he warns them that as you do, there will be many people who will think that you're nuts. They won't believe you. In verse 18, we read, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." And sadly, there are many people that are perishing. Many, many people that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it, the message of the gospel, is the power of God. So it's a power, the message of the gospel, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, that's the power of God. That's what saved our souls. That's what changed our lives. We who believe in Jesus understand that the cross of Christ and his resurrection are everything. It's everything to us. But again, there are many people out there who will reject the life-changing and soul-saving gospel? Because bottom line is they are not honest seekers. If somebody is not a believer in Jesus and they say, well, I'm just seeking. No, they're not really being honest. There are many with, as we read last week, a Jewish prototypical mindset. They'll say, show me a miracle. Now, I won't believe unless God does a miracle for me. And usually it involves God just randomly giving a person a lot of money. You know, if God drops, you know, the winning lottery numbers in my lap, then I'll believe in Jesus. Well, they're not honest seekers because Jesus gave the greatest miracle of all, and that's his resurrection. He rose from the dead. And so those who say, show me a miracle, they're not being honest because Jesus has given the greatest miracle of all. The end of debate, and it's his resurrection from the dead. But there are others with a Greek prototypical mindset who will say, well, prove your point. Wow me with wisdom. Give me facts. Give me science, and then I'll believe. But you know what? They're dishonest too. Because there's no greater proof than the over 350 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his first coming. And even just the eight that are listed there on the board. The Messiah would be a child of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, a son of David, born in Bethlehem, be born of a virgin, given gifts by wise men from the east, fleeing to Egypt for his life, and then the baby massacre that would occur because of the king of the time trying to murder the Messiah. But, of course, Jesus flees to Egypt. And then other prophecies, how he would be called out of Egypt, and then also he would be crucified on a tree. And for his clothing, they would divide his clothing, and for his cloak, they would cast lots. And he would also be buried in a borrowed tomb, in a rich man's tomb. These are just prophecies that the Old Testament predicted that have been fulfilled by none other than Jesus Christ. No other person ever has even come close to fulfilling just eight of these prophecies. And so those who would say, prove your point, well, the point is so proven. And still many won't believe because it's not a matter of the facts. It's not a matter of the miracles. What it boils down to is a matter of the will. A person at that point is just not willing to believe in Jesus. They got something in their life that they know God doesn't like. And they know that if they come to faith in Jesus, the Lord is going to say, by the way, that's got to go. And so bottom line is those who say, show me a miracle or prove your point, really they got something. They don't want to give up to God. And so they're not willing. And yet you and I as believers, we're to go out and try to witness to these people who are unwilling. And that scares us to death, does it not? What are people's greatest fears? As far as go out and witness to somebody. Today, go find a sinner and tell them about Jesus. What's your greatest fear at that point? Rejection. You know, who wants to be rejected? Nobody does. And Satan is good about telling us, oh, you're going to be rejected. And even Jesus warned us that maybe one out of four might be saved. You know, the parable of the good soils of four types. Three of the first types, they produced no fruit, but the fourth finally did. So if you're batting one out of four, then you're doing good. But three out of four are going to reject you. And that's just how it is. And it's no fault of yours. And you and I, we don't have to learn how to present the gospel in a fancy method. All we have to do is simply preach the gospel simply. And beginning with verse 26, we're then told how we might get more bang for our gospel buck by ministering to a group of people that will be more open than another group of people. The Lord's going to tell us, focus your efforts on those whom the world esteems as simple, common folk, just like you and me. And in verses 26 through 31, the gospel saves simple folk. The gospel saves simple folk. Verse 26. So again, Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he says, now, notice the type of people among you that are saved. For you see your calling, brethren, or sisterin, if that be your case, not many wise according to the flesh, or those who the world would esteem as being very wise. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know, just look around at one another. You know, go ahead, look around, look at the type of people that are here in this room. Now everybody look up here. Again, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise, right? It's not like we're the creme de la creme of society. Now, some of you might be very wealthy and very important, and if you're a believer in Jesus, you're the exception to the rule. You're the one of the not many. And good for you. I ain't one of them not many's. I'm more of the common folk guys. And there are many in the world that are esteemed as important. And they often, sadly, view themselves as so important. Well, those people are not often saved, are they? Why? Well, because they really don't appreciate their need for God. They may say, well, I'm not a beggar. I'm not sick. Hey, I'm well educated. Why would I need God? You know, their attitude is, hey, God is a crutch for those who cannot stand on their own two feet. Well, let me tell you something. God is not a crutch. In fact, God's a whole hospital. He's an intensive care ward. In fact, all men and women, including the so-called wise, mighty, and noble, are actually all spiritually dead. And only Jesus has the power to raise us from the dead, which he did physically for at least three others that we read about in Scripture, and then also finally himself. And he promises also to do the same for all who put their faith and trust in him. Now, so not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble are called, but who are those who do respond more favorably to the gospel? Well, it's a simple folk. We understand our needs, and we therefore are open to the greatest need of all, which is forgiveness of sins. That's if our sins aren't forgiven, we're toast. We're going to hell. If our sins are not forgiven, we are crispy critters where we sit. We are dead forever. That's our greatest need, to have our sins forgiven. So we simple folks, we understand we have needs. You know, there's a whole lot of month at the end of the paycheck. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's like, man, this money just doesn't go as far as it used to. And God forbid should anybody get sick and have to go to the hospital and those amazing copays deductibles that you got to pay. It's crazy. It's just insane. And how hard things are. And it doesn't look like it's going to let up anytime soon, does it? And so we, who are not the wise, not the wealthy, not the mighty, not the noble, we understand we have needs, and that therefore makes us open to the greatest need of all, for our sins to be forgiven. And not only does God save simple folk more often than he does the rich and famous, but then he chooses to use the simple folk to build his kingdom. Look at verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. People that have physical handicaps but love Jesus, God uses them so greatly. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. So what the world, what man rejects, God says, oh, great, look, a recycle, a piece of recyclability. I can make something awesome out of this. I'm going to repurpose this that the world has rejected. And that's what the Lord has done with you and me. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So one of the reasons why God chooses the base, the nobodies, is because so that when God does a work, he gets all the glory. And so many times he bypasses the rich and famous and the celebrities and the athletes and all, and he uses the simple folk to get his work done so that God gets the glory. Isn't it interesting how the world that by and large has rejected Jesus, and they have the most money, they have the most of everything, but yet most of the relief efforts that are done, you know, when there's a tragedy around the world, who is it that rushes to their aid? It's the church. Who is it that's there for the long haul? It's the church. It's Christians. It's the nobodies who go out and we feel compassion for those who are hurting, and we go to them and we minister to them. And some of us are even going to go down to Baton Rouge, help out with the floods that happened several months ago. Still, many of those people that are homeless, and their homes need help. Many of them did not have insurance. And so we get to go in and for free help them. Is the world doing that? No. They might have programs and stuff, but those people aren't getting the help they need. They're still suffering months later. But then the church comes in. Isn't it also interesting that there are Baptist and Methodist and even Catholic and Jewish hospitals? But how many atheist hospitals do you know of? How many Darwinian hospitals are there out there in the world? None. Why? Because God is using the base things, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. We foolish, weak, base believers in Jesus, we outlove, we outcompassion non-believers. And as it says, it puts them to shame. And you know what? They're especially going to be shamed on Judgment Day. So God has, by and large, bypassed the worldly wise and has used the lowly folk to get his work done here on earth. And in verse 30, he says, but of him, of Jesus, you are in Christ Jesus. So the world, they may have the power. They may have the money. They may have the prestige. And they sure bless themselves, don't they? You know, one of the things that kind of makes me queasy are the Oscar awards. Here you have the uber rich and famous, and they fawn over each other, and their money and their prestige isn't enough. Now they have to give each other a little golden statue of some idolatrous man. You know, as if the money and the fame isn't enough. Let's honor each other who are uber rich and famous. Isn't that troubling? You know, it's like the athlete who makes a play and like, yeah, who the man? Yeah, you know, doing all that stuff. It's like, what are you doing? You made a play, big deal. Probably got lucky. You just happened to fall down in front of the guy and then he tripped over you and you made the tackle. Good job. Yeah, you know, what's up with that? And then, of course, they have the Hall of Fame. Again, to recognize the uber rich and famous, because obviously their riches and their fame isn't enough. They have to honor themselves. You know, we do our work on the side. We're not looking for reward on this earth. We know our treasure's laid up in heaven. Rather have it there than here. If you get it here, you won't have it there. But if you lay it up there, then it's going to be waiting. And of Jesus, you are in Jesus Christ. Yeah, the world doesn't think we're anything, but Jesus does. The world may, you're nobody, I don't want to listen to you. You know, to this day, I've never gotten a call from any of the presidents of the United States. Not one. I have not ever, well, other than during election, I get this, hello, this is a message from Congressman so-and-so. Whatever. They never give me a personal call. They don't care. I'm nobody to them. And how many of you have ever gotten a call from the president? If you have, go ahead, raise your hand. I'll be impressed. Anybody? No? Okay. See? World doesn't care about us. They don't care what we know. They don't care what we're about, except for when we seem to get in their way. Oh, then they get upset, don't they? Oh, you're intolerant. Yeah, whatever. Hey, you never forget this. You are in Jesus Christ. And though we might not have the wisdom of the world, notice that Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. He's our wisdom. The wisest person on earth is the one who has turned his or her life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the wise thing to do, because then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. You have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in you, changing you from the inside out. And you have the opportunity to walk with Him. Yeah, we have trials and tribulations, but we have somebody who cares and is able to do exceeding and abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. The world doesn't have that. And so the truly wise have received Jesus, and their sins are forgiven. And their names are written in this book of life. And when they die, or if the rapture should happen, to be absent from this body will be present with the Lord forever and ever. That's wisdom. You want wisdom? Ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. It's the wisest thing you can do. To reject him is as foolish as can be. And as our beloved Mr. T has often said, I pity the fool. So you are of Jesus Christ. He's become for us wisdom from God and righteousness. God will only accept completely righteous people. Now, you might be a good person, but you're not good enough. No one is. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How are you going to be righteous when you've already sinned? You can't. You can't buy it. You can't buy righteousness, but you can receive it as a free gift by faith in Jesus. He gives you his righteousness. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." He paid for our sins, past, present, and future. On the cross, he bore our sins. Well, in order for that exchange to be made, our sins for his righteousness, we do that by faith. And the moment you believe in Jesus, then he gives you, clothes you in his righteousness. He is our righteousness. And this next big word, sanctification. He has set us apart. The world is headed for hell. Now we're headed for heaven. You are set apart from destruction unto eternal life and also unto fruitful service to him, that you might know him and walk with him and enjoy fellowship with God, something the world will never know. And also redemption. Lord's coming back for you one day. Now, it could be one at a time. God may just pick us off one at a time. Or it could be at the rapture, when the Lord comes for all of his people. And in one moment, the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So Jesus is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption for us. That, verse 31, as it is written, and this is written several times in the Old Testament, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now we simple folk, we glory in his all-wise, all-powerful plan of salvation. That's why we're here worshiping him, right? We came here to worship him because he saved our souls. So, as we go forth, not right now, but a little later, don't anybody go, as we go forth into this very changing world, and it is, isn't it? Oh, man, in my lifetime, I've seen so many earth-shaking, foundational changes in our country and abroad. But as we go forth in this changing world with the unchanging gospel, pay particular attention to those whom the world views as simple, as nothing. Focus on those who are the set-asides, the nobodies. You'll get more bang for your gospel buck if you will fish in those less prestigious ponds than over where the rich and famous hang out. Because it's the nobodies, like you and me, that are more open for the gospel. And then it's the nobodies that God will then use to build his kingdom. Have you ever noticed, by the way, how the church gets so excited when some rich and famous athlete or actor or politician claims to believe in Jesus Christ? You know, wow, that's so incredible. That person, wow, what a powerful testimony they must have. If only we could save more in Hollywood or in professional sports or in the political arena, then the cause of Christ would really advance. Wouldn't that be great? But how many times have you been disappointed by Christian celebrities? Some of them give in to the pressure to water down their witness so that they can maintain their status. Because they know if they go all out for Jesus, then the world's going to say, sorry, we don't need you anymore. And then some of those guys, they act out very carnally. There was a famous musician from a famous band back in the, they're still making music today, but back when, I think it was in the 80s, this band, U2, they're Christians because they wrote a song and they used some words from Psalm 40. They're a Christian band. How exciting. Great platform. And then at a Grammy Awards, the lead singer's dropping F-bombs left and right. It's embarrassing. That's shameful. Maybe our hope shouldn't be in the salvation of the rich and famous. I hope they get saved, but maybe that's not where we need to put most of our effort. I think that's what this section of Scripture is emphasizing. The Holy Spirit's telling us that since the gospel saves those whom the world esteems as nothing, maybe we ought to go out and reach out to them. Which is something that Jesus himself even did. In John chapter 4, go ahead, you can leave 1 Corinthians now. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 1. There were some religious rulers that were trying to create a source of contention and division between Jesus and John the Baptist, though there was no division at all. And so, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So Judea was in the south of Israel. Galilee is up in the north. Smack dab in between was this group of people known as the Samaritans. They were not bloodline Jews. There was some intermixture of the worship of Jehovah with pagan religions, and so they were an odd bunch of people. Notice verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, no Jew ever did that. In fact, all the Jews would bypass Samaria. They'd go across the Jordan River, go up on the east side, and then cross back over into Galilee, which was also Jewish territory. They would totally bypass Samaria. They didn't want to go through there, even though it was the direct route. But Jesus went there. He went to those who were rejected. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Therefore, Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, roughly around noon. Now, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now, you got to understand the cultural bias, the prejudice, the bigotry that existed between Jews and Samaritans. I mean, go ahead and put in the racial tensions that sometimes occur between black and white and then turn it up a few notches. It was all that and then some. And so this woman of Samaria, she's looking at this Jew because Jesus is dressed in typical Jewish garb and she's dressed in typical Samaritan garb, and she sees this dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking Jew sitting on her well, the well that belonged to her people. And I bet she was steaming at the time, so angry. And she's like, "Dad, if he even looks at me crosswise, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind and he's going to choke on it." But then Jesus blows her mind and says, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then a woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For," it says there, the commentary, "Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." You know, there was indeed great hatred, racism, total division between the Jews and the Samaritans, but Jesus, and only Jesus, bridges the great divides that man creates. I love that about him. When we emphasize Jesus, it doesn't matter. Black, white, green stripe, polka dot. We're all one in him. All one in him. So Jesus, he's the one bridging the gap here, reaching out to this lady. He says, you know, "Give me a drink." And she says, "Well, why would you even ask that from me?" And Jesus answered and said to her, verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him. He would have given you living water." Now she's coming out. It's noon, which is not the time to go get water. But see, she has a checkered past. And she didn't want to be out there at the well when others were there. So she came out when nobody was there, carrying her huge water pot, and now she's thirsty and she needs water for her home or wherever she was going. And now Jesus is talking about living water. Not well water, but living water. And the woman said to her, Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Now, Jesus could have blown her mind and with answering her question by saying, greater than Jacob? Dear lady, I created Jacob. But he didn't do that. He ignored her question because really the issue wasn't, are you greater than Jacob? This woman had a deep, deep thirst that every man, woman, and child has on this earth. A thirst to have a right relationship with God. And she was deeply thirsty. And so that's what Jesus focused on. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, the well water, will thirst again. By the way, if you're trying to satisfy that deep spiritual thirst with any physical things out there, relationships, drugs, alcohol, entertainment, whatever it might be, you are always going to remain thirsty because those things cannot quench your deepest thirst. Those things cannot fill that God-shaped hole that everybody is born with. Only Jesus can. If you drink of those waters, you will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Not only will your thirst be quenched, but then you will become a source of living water that will quench the thirst of others. But this lady, she's still thinking on the earthly terms. So the woman said to him, verse 15, Sir, give me this water that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw. I'm sick of coming to this well every day. And then Jesus, he starts to give it to her, and he says, go call your husband and come here. The woman said, well, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. You have no husband, well, I'll say. You've had five, now you're working on number six, and you're shacking up with him. Here's the deal. To receive living water, one must first be truthful before God. Got to be open and honest, broken about your sin that sent Jesus to the cross. Living water requires us to be open and honest before God. Now, this woman, of course, she's blown away. How does he know these things? She said, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Oh, yeah. Hey, but much more, way more. Now, then she tries to, I don't know, maybe divert attention away from her pricked conscience, from that, you know, the conviction of the Spirit. And so she says, now our fathers, we worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So she, like so many, are focused on where to worship. But Jesus, notice, he'll tell her it's not about where, but it's about who. Who is to be worshiped? Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and indeed the Samaritans did. They were confused. We know, the Jews know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. And Jesus came first to the house of Israel. Now, of course, the gospel spread out to the whole world. But the hour is coming now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know when Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. So I'm getting a lot of information from you, Jesus, but when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. He claimed to be the Messiah. He is or he isn't, folks. You determine whether or not you believe he's the Messiah by whether or not you give him your life. Whether or not you surrender to his lordship. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God's raised you from him from the dead, then you are saved. And by you doing that, you are confessing that you believe that Jesus truly is the Messiah. If you don't ask him to be the Lord of your life, you're saying, no, he's not the Messiah. It's just as simple as that. Will you? Will you today make that choice to come to faith in him? If so, after the closing song, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. But let's read on here what happened. So he says, I who speak to you am he. Well, at this point, his disciples came. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, not just a Samaritan, but even a woman. That was unheard of in their culture. And yet no one said, hey, what do you seek? You know, why are you asking this woman for information? And why are you talking with her? Maybe they were thinking, Jesus, do you think you're lost? And no man would ever ask a woman for directions. Why are you asking her? I don't know. I thought that was funnier in my mind, obviously. And so they didn't ask Jesus, why are you talking with her? What are you seeking? But notice in verse 28, the woman left her water pot. Why? Because quenching her spiritual thirst caused her to forget about all other thirsts. I love it. You know, when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, my search was over. I've never, ever, ever considered any other religion, any other deity. I know them to all be false and lies of Satan to try to deceive people into not believing in Jesus. So she left her water pot. Her spiritual thirst was quenched. And if you're not yet a believer, you come to Jesus and believe in him, your search is over and you'll know it. She went her way into the city, said to the man, come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Notice her very simple method of evangelism. Come and meet Jesus. That's it. You know, wherever Jesus is, bring people there. I believe the Lord's among us. Maybe you don't feel comfortable in laying out the four spiritual laws or the Way of the Master video series and how they do it. But you know what we can all do? We can all invite people. We have business cards in the fellowship hall that have a map to the church on the back and our website where they can get more information. There's, you know, hey, I'd love for you to come. And the service times are there. Here's a card, you know, I'd love for you to come. Would you please come? That's what this woman did. Hey, come and meet the man who told me everything. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city, came to him. Well, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Jesus was satisfied with being able to minister. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. Now, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Don't think that the harvest is still a long way off. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. And as the disciples looked up, what did they see? Dozens, if not hundreds, of Samaritans coming out dressed in white Samaritan robes. Fields that are white to harvest. Now, as this event unfolds, we see that many Samaritans believed in Jesus. Look at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word the woman testified that he told me everything I ever did. And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Hey, would you just stay here and be with us? And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, why did we go from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about simply preaching the gospel simply to the simple to this passage here in John chapter 4? Because the Samaritans were the simple. And Jesus has given us an example. He didn't go to the temple, to the religious rulers, and to the political realm and say, hey, I got a great message for you. No, he went to the common folk. And again, if we want a lot of bang for our gospel bucks, then maybe we ought to really focus on and preach to the nobodies. And you know, again, there was division and infighting there in Corinth because they had lost track of the Great Commission, which is to go out and preach the gospel to the world. And if the church at large, the whole entire body of Christ, would quit with the infighting and the bickering and, oh, our doctrine's better than yours and all that stuff. If we would simply go forth and preach the gospel simply to the simple, then those areas of division are going to become nothing. we will become more united and less divided. And so our homework assignment, go find a simple folk just like you, just like me, and simply tell them that Jesus loves them and invite them to come and hear about him. That's it. Shall we pray? Lord, we long to see you move. We long, Lord, to see you do a miraculous work among us. We know, Lord, that if we will simply go forth and obey you, then you will be with us and you will exude the power. Lord, thank you for telling us that not many will be saved, but yet you've also told us that the rejected, the despised of the world, they will be more likely than those who are the rich and famous. Lord, you even said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, show us where those fields are that are white to harvest, the hurting, the needy, the sick, the disenfranchised, the rejected. Lord, we have a whole new generation coming up. They don't realize why they're hurting, but they are. They don't realize why they feel so disenfranchised, but they sure feel it. And Lord, it's coming to a head here soon when all the hopes of the world come crashing down. Lord, maybe you're getting ready for one more revival. Lord, help us to be watchful and to be quick to minister to those who we see are the set-asides. Lord, because they're going to be more likely, you've told us. And so, Lord, help us to be out there fishing in those ponds, becoming fishers of men in those highways and byways. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.